tis open, one ear will hear our prayer.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. According to the Word of God, you, Christian, no longer live. Well, that's an interesting assertion, is it not? After all, you are currently sitting there and breathing, a fact for which we are all thankful for at this very moment. The scriptures then must mean something else, and of course they do. When I was growing up, one of my best friends in high school lived with a pall of anxiety and concern surrounding him and his family every single day. You see, his mother had been diagnosed with inoperable cancer, and her status was essentially, it's just a matter of time. There was a dark cloud over my friend, and I understood it well. His parents were still very young. But then something happened one day. My friend's mother was informed that she had been misdiagnosed. Yes, this had to be incredibly frustrating for the family, and who could blame them for being angry? But on the other hand, there was a tremendous sense of relief, a tremendous sense of joy. The whole episode reminds me of how it's more than possible to go through life in such a way that we're misdirected. We don't have all the facts. There's something missing. There's something we do not know that makes a tremendous difference in how we live day to day. To miss something vital or to have a completely inadequate understanding of something that is vital can make a drastic difference. This happens on smaller scales all the time. How often do we have those aha moments when we finally get something that for whatever reason had eluded us for years and years? I'll never forget the time when my dad, and I want to remind you that I had had this burden for my dad for years and years about his faith, in fact his lack of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had had many conversations. I had prayed for him fervently. But for whatever reason, he just wasn't getting it. The Holy Spirit had not yet called and gathered and enlightened him. But one day, he had gone out to visit me in Texas, and we went to the museum in Houston, and the Vatican was going through, and so we were going through to, especially in appreciating his Roman Catholic background, where we were enjoying that Vatican display. We came to a very large reproduction of Michelangelo's The Last Judgment. And as we're standing there appreciating this magnificent piece of art depicting what the scriptures teach about the Last Judgment, especially as described in Matthew chapter 25, my dad just kept staring at it. He had never seen it before. Then I asked him, "Dad, what do you think?" And so he was trying to understand what was being pictured in the left and right hand sides of Christ. And I said, "Dad, you know, this picture can be readily explained through Matthew chapter 25. So I started to share with him what the scripture said about the Last Judgment. And as he took that teaching in, a look of concern came upon his face. And I said, "Dad, what's wrong?" And he said to me, "But I thought everyone was going to heaven." After over 70 years of his life, he realized he had had a misconception about salvation. And that opened a wide door for me to share the gospel. And this time, the Holy Spirit called him to faith. And he was so excited. He went home with me that day. He went into my room, took a nap. He came out a few hours later, and for the first time in my life, I heard my dad quote scripture. He came out and said, "Do you know the good book says that greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends?" My dad quoted the Word of God, and he held on to that until the day he died. We need to know the prescription of faith and not get it wrong. And thanks be to God for the Word, which reveals it clearly. When St. Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia, He was concerned about their living in true faith, not a misunderstood or false faith. He wanted to make sure that the Galatians were not living in a dark cloud or pall of confusion that was being brought on by false teachers who mixed the true gospel with the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. In contemporary terms, today in 2016, whether or not a person knows what the law of Moses is, people have a natural built-in version of what religion should look like, to the extent that a so-called faith that's perpetuated today is something that is very, very different from true saving faith. Don't live with a misdiagnosis, dear Christian. Don't live with a misunderstanding. But know about true faith. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul proclaims, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Make sure you don't miss about what this is. If you have an aha moment for the first time, don't let your pride get in the way. The important thing is to know and to be clear today, what is saving faith? Here's an explanatory summary from Alistair McGrath, in which he breaks down three distinct aspects of faith, going to the top of page 15. A, faith is about believing that certain things are true. Certainly, that's an important aspect of faith, no doubt. B, faith is trust, absolutely essential. C, faith is entering into the promises of God, receiving what those promises have to offer. That spiritual organ that God creates, that receives the blessings and promises of God. He goes on to provide an illustration. Consider a bottle of penicillin, the antibiotic responsible for saving the lives of countless individuals who would otherwise have died from various forms of blood poisoning. Imagine that this bottle of penicillin is sitting on my bedside table, and secondly, that I am suffering from blood poisoning. What are my options? I may accept that this bottle of penicillin exists. I may trust that it's capable of curing my illness, which otherwise will probably kill me. But I shall never cure my blood poisoning unless I act upon that trust and take the penicillin. If I do not, I shall die. Accepting and trusting, but having failed to benefit at all from the resource which could have saved my life. And understand, as Lutherans, when it comes to the accepting and the trusting, this is the work of God. By grace, He calls us, and through His word and sacrament, God makes that faith which accepts and trusts and receives. And that's why we're here, to get connected to God's means, the Holy Sacrament, the Word proclaimed, that faith would be strong in us. Faith then is not just assent to an abstract set of doctrines. Rather, it is a wedding ring pointing to mutual commitment and union between Jesus and the believer. It is one thing to accept that Jesus is real. It's to go further, to trust that He is the Savior for sinners. But it is most important that our lives actually enter into His life, and that His life actually enters into our lives. And think about what happens at the Lord's Supper. The life of Jesus is entering into your life when you receive the Holy Sacrament. Our terrible sin is that we compromise what faith is. We placate ourselves into treating faith like checking off boxes on a form. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, as if faith were simply an intellectual exercise. Like playing a game, you come up to the clubhouse and you're going to have to give the secret password. And you say, "Jesus," and then they let you in. That's not faith, that's a game. Faith impacts your life. It changes you by the grace of God. It makes you by the grace of God into a different person. Yes, one who still struggles against sin, granted, but one, for example, who comes to divine service on Sunday mornings. One who confesses and feels the despair of their sin and rejoices that God forgives them. One who prays for others who are suffering and one who serves their family. Yes, we are sinners, but our lives change when God gives us faith. Luther elaborated on such faith. Thus, faith is a divine work in us that changes us, regenerates us of God, and puts to death the old Adam. It makes us entirely different men in heart, spirit, mind, and all powers, and brings with it the Holy Ghost. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, powerful thing that we have in faith, so that it is impossible for us not to do good without ceasing. Listen to this beautiful, beautiful elaboration. Faith unites the soul with Christ as a bride is united with her bridegroom. By this mystery, as the apostle teaches, Christ and the soul become one flesh. And if they are one flesh, and there is between them a true marriage, get this, it follows that everything they have, they hold in common. The good as well as the evil. Accordingly, the believing soul can boast of and glory in whatever Christ has, though it were its own, as though it were its own. And whatever the soul has, Christ claims as his own. Let us compare these, and we shall see inestimable benefits. Christ is full of grace and life and salvation. The soul is full of sins, death, and damnation. Now let faith come between them, and sins, death, and damnation will be Christ's, while grace, life, and salvation will be the soul's. For if Christ is a bridegroom, he must take upon himself the things which are his bride's and bestow upon her the things that are his. And it's here that we finally begin to understand what makes faith, faith. Note the wonderful exchange. One man sins, another pays the penalty. One deserves peace, the other has it. The one who should have peace has chastisement. And while the one who should have chastisement has peace. God says in Galatians 3:13 that his son became a curse for you by taking the law's curse upon himself away from you. In this exchange, Jesus got your curse. What did Jesus give to you in exchange? He loved you and gave himself for you. You received Jesus' purity. You got Jesus' holiness. You got his righteousness. You got his standing before the Father without sin. You got the curse removed. Jesus got your sin. You got his innocence. Faith lives out this different I. Note the words of Augustine. This is one worth putting on your wall. Augustine said, "For where I am not I am more happily I." There's an old I and a new I. When Christ took the guilt of your old I died. Christ has given you a new I. And that is the one you live out through faith in Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. The new I is the one who accepts Christ and, yes, trusts Christ, and who lives out that life here and now, receiving the gospel constantly. In Galatians 2:20, St. Paul says that he's been crucified with Christ. The verb is the present, is the perfect tense. The perfect tense, which means the focus of the verb is on a current condition. the present result of a past action. Luther therefore preferred to take these words as, I am crucified with Christ, rather than I have been. Frankly, this shows the Reformer's brilliance, because Galatians 2:20 is really saying two things in connection to true faith. When Christ was crucified, you received his work that saved you from sin. And the saving work of Christ has power to produce in you and me a real righteousness of life. That is what Christ did also changes our lives now. Dying with Christ is not an event which takes place only once. You live in Christ, and Christ lives in you every single day, dear Christian. You are called to live in a faith that walks into this reality of in Christ constantly. And it is a faith that crucifies the flesh and lives in a new life. This is faith. And when you, in accord with your sinful nature and the constant accusations of the devil, want to limit yourself in accord with the old life, then take heed, Christian. God is calling you to live in faith. Your old eye says, this is just the way I am. I have to go along with my pessimism, my hardness, my self-imposed limitations. I cannot love, I cannot serve. I am a slave to my habits, my addictions. I cannot pray. I cannot. And in this respect, in accord with the old eye that's crushed by the law of God, you're right. But thank God that God does not call you to resuscitate the old, but he calls you back to Jesus. And all the prophets saw this, Luther wrote, that Christ was to become the greatest thief, murderer, adulterer, robber, desecrator, blasphemer there has ever been anywhere in the world. In short, he has and bears all the sins of all men in his body. An exchange, Christian. Jesus has given to you a new life, a new eye. He calls you now to live in a real faith. And faith accepts the new eye, and it is the experience of all Christians that the more certain they are of God's grace and of their heavenly inheritance, the more ready they are to serve God and to set their affection on things above. Which leads me to a reminder as to why we come to church. It is not to look good. It's not to check the box of good deeds for the week. It is not to perpetuate a club of mutual admiration. It is to receive the strengthening of faith so that your old eye may remain dead and buried, and so that you may be strengthened and empowered in accord with a new eye. You come to church to receive Jesus Christ in and through his word, in and through his body and his blood. This word, this sacrament is not testimony to theory or hypothesis, but to the fact that Jesus Christ is for you and in you. Receive his body, receive his blood, receive once again his forgiveness and grace, and be strengthened so that you will understand the power of faith, even through all struggles and tribulations. You no longer live, and now you're really alive. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.